Let's just ask the Lord to illuminate our minds and reveal His truth to us tonight. Father, we thank You tonight because we have the opportunity to build upon this foundation within us. Father, we know that this foundation is Jesus Christ Himself, the chief cornerstone of our faith. And so, Father, as we get into tonight's lesson, open our hearts to Your truth, illuminate the words that are spoken, and remind us of these things as we go on, Father. Help us to teach us. And Father, we fully rely on Your Spirit tonight to reveal this truth to us. And it's to Him that we look for understanding about Your Word and about how we should apply this Word in our life in a practical and real way. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're on chapter 5 tonight of our book, Foundational Truths for Christian Living. And tonight's chapter is entitled Physical and Mental Effects of God's Word. And there are some things that the author will reemphasizes to bring us back to some things that were spoken of in the previous chapter. So let's go ahead and just read what he says. It says, in the previous study, we discovered the following three effects of God's Word. Number one, God's Word produces faith, and faith in turn is directly related to God's Word because faith is believing and acting upon what God has said in His Word. Now that's central, that part there, that effect, that initial effect of God's Word is central to us going beyond that into this lesson to understand further what the physical and mental effects of God's Word are. And, you know, we won't really experience the physical and mental effects of the Word apart from understanding this. So it's really important that we emphasize that to start with, that it's by faith. All these things that we talk about, when we talk about what are the physical effects of God's Word, we're going to get into talking about physical healing. And it's important for us to understand that physical healing through God's Word is not experienced apart from faith. And so that's why I believe the author reemphasizes that point, bringing us back to some things that we talked about in the previous chapter, to just sort of, you know, make that truth more well-known as we go on further. Number two, God's Word received as incorruptible seed in the believer's heart produces the new birth, a new spiritual nature created within the believer and called in the Scriptures the new man. Three, God's Word is the divinely appointed spiritual nourishment with which the believer must regularly feed the new nature within him if he is to grow into a healthy, strong, mature Christian. Now here's the physical healing part. This is the first part that we're going to talk about. Basically physical healing and also the mental effects of God's Word. But we're going to spend considerable time talking about the physical healing part. And it says, God's Word is so varied and wonderful in its working that it provides not only spiritual health and strength for the soul, but also physical health and strength for the body. Let us first turn to the Psalms. Now, this is Psalm 107, verses 17 through 20. It says, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from all their destructions. The psalmist gives us a picture of men so desperately sick that they have lost all appetite for food and are lying right at death's door. In their extremity, they cry out for the Lord, to the Lord, and He sends them that which they cry for, healing and deliverance. By what means does He send these? By His word. For the psalmist says, He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Side by side with the passage in Psalm 107, we may set the passage in Isaiah 55:11, where God says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. In Psalm 107:20, we read that God sent His word to heal and deliver. In Isaiah 55:11, God says that His word will accomplish the thing for which He sent it. Thus, God guarantees that He will provide healing through His word. The truth of physical healing through God's word is even more fully stated in Proverbs, where God says, "My son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings, do not let them depart from your eyes, keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and they are health to all their flesh." What promise of physical healing could be more all-inclusive than that? Health to all their flesh. Every part of our physical frame is included in this phrase. Nothing is omitted. Furthermore, in the margin of the 1611 edition of the King James Version, the alternative reading for health is medicine. The same Hebrew word includes both shades of meaning. Thus, God has committed himself to providing complete physical healing and health. Notice the introductory phrase at the beginning of verse 20. My son, this indicates that God is speaking to his own believing children. When a Syrophoenician woman came to Christ to plead for the healing of her daughter, Christ replied to her request by saying, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." By these words, Christ indicated that the healing is the children's bread. In other words, it is a part of God's appointed daily portion for all his children. It is not a luxury for which they have to make special pleas and they may not be granted them. No, it is their bread, part of their daily provision from their Heavenly Father. This agrees exactly with the phrase we read in Proverbs 4, where God's promise of perfect healing and health is addressed to every believing child of God. So, both in Psalm 107 and Proverbs 4, the means by which God provides healing is His Word. There is one further example of the vital truth that we stressed earlier in the series, that God Himself is in His Word, and it is through His Word that He comes into our lives. As we consider the claim made in Proverbs 4:20 through 22, that God's Word is medicine for all our flesh, we might call these three verses God's great medicine bottle. They contain a medicine such as was never compounded on earth, one medicine guaranteed to cure all diseases. Now, this passage that we're going to go through here, this part of the book here, is very important. It's central to applying what we're talking about as far as the truth of God's Word. There are ways that this can be practically applied to us. Because, you know, we can read this and we can go through the motions every week of reading this book and hearing what this man has to say about various subjects concerning the Word of God. But we have to know how to apply it. Otherwise, you know, it really doesn't do us any good. And what I'm observing, and I believe that as we have progressed and we've gotten further into this book, that although you might not know as of yet the effect that this has had, this understanding about the importance of God's Word and your ability to therefore esteem what this is for your life, how it's able to affect your life in a real practical way, you may not see as of yet the effects of it, but I believe that as time goes on, if you're diligent to understanding these things, that you'll be able to apply them in a greater way. And one thing that the Lord specifically mentioned to me in studying for this ministering through this book, is that there are a lot of people here, and this wouldn't just be here, but in the church in general, people that have gotten to a certain level of understanding of God's Word, and they've sort of just never graduated beyond that, never graduated beyond a certain level of maturity spiritually. And so if you continue in a cycle that way, you can become discouraged and say, well, I've only known this much about the Bible. I've never really developed a spiritual discipline to read Scripture and so forth. And if you're not careful, you'll think, well, I'll never graduate beyond that. I'll just always be comfortable just to know what little I do know about Scripture. But God wants you to go beyond the understanding that you have and progress further and further and further. Go from faith to faith, glory to glory, continually on God's Word, and it's an inexhaustible resource that's able to really affect your life. So when we get in here to talking about healing, in particular this section, I want everyone to pay careful attention to what is said, because this is how we're going to be able to apply this reality about the Word of God and healing. You know, here we believe in the prayer of faith, praying for people to be healed and so forth. And that works. All of God's methods of healing work. But this is central to you receiving, either through prayer or through gifts of the Spirit even, is your own faith in the Word of God and what for you to know what the Word of God says about your health and your healing. This is a real practical thing that practically every church, every Christian can benefit by this knowledge. And you'll never get beyond, you'll never get to the point where the basics of the knowledge about your physical well-being, your physical health, the knowledge is in the Word about that won't be applicable to you in your life. Because we're all going to be faced with trials about health, sickness, any kind of general health issue, you know, longevity issues, how long you're going to live. All that's really covered in God's Word. And so it's important as we go further beyond into this next section that we esteem it as such, because really it does have the power to be able to change your life. I've known in my own life and in other people that I've known many instances where I've applied some of the principles that this author is talking about with good results, excellent results. So let's go to this next section. It says, however, when a doctor prescribes a medicine, he normally ensures that the directions for taking it are written clearly on the bottle. This implies that no cure can be expected unless the bottle is taken the medicine is taken regularly according to the directions. The same is true with God's medicine in Proverbs. The directions are on the bottle, and no cure is guaranteed if the directions are not followed. What are these directions? They are fourfold. Now, this is the very important part because, you know, we need to follow the directions. You know, we could say, you know, we've already established through what the author has said and what the Bible says that there is healing in God's Word. God sent His Word and healed us. It's a fact as far as God's concerned. It's already done. But, you know, a lot of Christians, you can make that statement to them and they'll say, well, you know, I knew this one lady. She was a real good Christian. You know, she showed up for church every Sunday. She was faithful. She gave all her tithes for years. She, you know, volunteered. She taught Sunday school or whatever, and she didn't get healed. Well, then what makes you tell us that there's healing in the Word and that you can 100% of the time believe God's Word and receive healing? There's all those kind of arguments that are out there. And one of the main things that we have to understand is that it's not how much scripture you quote and quote know in your head, but there are instructions, there are ways to apply the knowledge that God has provided to us. And that's specifically what the author is going to explore here about this particular verse, these verses in Proverbs. What are the directions? They are fourfold. First, give attention to my words. Second, incline your ear. Third, do not let them depart from your eyes. Four, keep them in the midst of your heart. Let us analyze these directions a little more closely. The first direction is give attention to my words. As we read God's Word, we need to give it close and careful attention. We need to focus our understanding upon it. We need to give it free, unhindered access to our whole inward being. So often we read God's Word with divided attention. Half our mind is occupied with what we read. The other half is occupied with those things Jesus called the cares of this life. We read some verses, or perhaps even a chapter or two, but at the end, we have no clear impression of what we have read. Our attention has wandered. Taken in this way, God's Word will not produce the effects God intended. It won't work. Are there ways that it works? Yes, there are ways that it works, and there are ways that it doesn't work. We have to follow God's instruction. If your attention is divided, or one thing that the author said in the previous chapter we explored last week, is that a lot of Christians don't take enough time into the Word for faith to develop. If you approach studying the Word in a very hurried manner, that, you know, well, I got five, 10 minutes here that I can devote to this, and then I got to do something else. Well, if you do that, then what you're really thinking about is what you're going to do after you get done hurrying through this, you know, study period or whatever. You're automatically have a divided attention. And so you have to take time to allow faith to develop, and that's essentially, by following these instructions, you will have done that. When reading the Bible, it is well to do what Jesus recommended, when he spoke of prayer, that is, to enter our closet and shut the door. We must shut ourselves in with God and shut out the things of the world. The second direction on God's medicine bottle is incline your ear. The inclined ear indicates humility. It is the opposite of being proud and stiff-necked. We must be teachable. We must be willing to let God teach us. In Psalm 78:41, the psalmist speaks of Israel's conduct as they wandered through the wilderness from Egypt to Canaan, and he brings this charge against them. They limited the Holy One of Israel. That's something that's really hard, a concept that's really hard for people to understand, is that, yes, God is all-powerful, God is all-knowing, God is everywhere, but even with that, you yourself can limit God. Did you know that? You can limit God. There are people that Jesus, you know, when he came to certain places and people did not esteem who he was, they did not believe that he was who he said he was, they did not believe that he was the anointed one, that he had the ability to open the eyes of the blind and so forth. In places like that, in his own hometown, where people kind of were familiar with him and knew who he was, it says he could there do no mighty works. He could not do mighty works in the place where people did not believe that he was who he said he was. And so therefore, those people, by their own, we can't even really say ignorance, but by their own unbelief and their rejection of who he was, they disqualified themselves from the blessing that would have come through his healing. There were people that needed healing that day when he came in his own hometown that did not receive healing because they limited God by their unbelief. You can limit God by unbelief, by either rejecting the truth or, you know, or having never heard the truth at all through ignorance. But either way, you have to follow these instructions to allow faith to actually develop in your heart. By their stubbornness and unbelief, they set limits to what they would allow God to do for them. Many professing Christians do just the same today. They do not approach the Bible with an open mind or a teachable spirit. They are full of prejudices or preconceptions, very often instilled by the particular sect or denomination with which they are associated. And they are not willing to accept any revelation or teaching from the Scriptures that goes beyond or contrary to their own set thoughts. Jesus charged the religious leaders of his day with this fault. This is Matthew 16:6-9. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. People can literally take the Scripture that is so full of power, it has all kinds of capabilities to do all kinds of things for you if you believe it. But you can take that and you can basically make it totally, rule it totally inactive, make it totally void by a traditional way of thinking. And so, inclining our ears, and this is what the author is talking about here, it denotes a humble spirit that you're willing to be taught about these things. You know, if you just sort of rehash something that you heard someone say to you long ago, that, you know, sometimes God decides to heal some people and sometimes God decides not to heal certain people and this type of thing. And this mentality is out there, but the only problem with that is it's not in the Bible. That it's just something that somebody made up and passed along as a traditional thing. And it hinders people and prevents people from receiving healing that otherwise could receive healing if they had only a teachable spirit and open heart to know and understanding that this is what the Scripture says versus what a traditional thought that someone just basically has been passing down and passing off as the gospel when in fact it's not the gospel at all. So the Apostle Paul had been a prisoner of religious prejudices and traditions, but through the revelation of Christ on the Damascus road where he was set free from them. Therefore, we find him saying in Romans 3:4, let God be true, but every man a liar. And that's something that I always constantly think of that idea, that scripture. Let God, no matter what anyone tells you, it doesn't matter if it's me, it doesn't matter if it's someone else who says that they know the Bible. You know, I don't really care what people say if it doesn't match with what the Scriptures say. It really shouldn't have any sort of effect on you whatsoever just because someone says that they're a preacher or they are knowledgeable or went to seminary or anything like that. No, let God be true first and every man a liar. If what a man says does not agree with what God says, whether it's concerning healing, concerning health, any sort of subject on anything that you can bring up or think about, if what a person says does not agree with what God says about it, then just throw it away and forget about it altogether, because it won't help you at all. It won't help anybody in your life. It won't help your family. And, you know, for people just to say and hold up this banner that this is what our religious tradition is, this is what our church teaches, and follow that and follow that and follow that. And when it comes time for you, whenever, you know, the Satan tempts you and comes with you with disease or with some sort of evil report from the doctor that you're going to die, that you've been given a death sentence, you can look at the doctor and say, no, let God be true. Are you going to believe the doctor, who is a man, or are you going to believe what the Bible says about health? And you're going to be faced with these types of trials. Everyone is. The thing of it is that whenever you are faced with this, what will be your reaction? What will be your response? And so when we talk about practically applying the Word of God, you must understand that there is what the Scripture calls a good fight of faith. You're not going to get out of it without a fight. Satan will make sure of that. You know, he will bring things to you and make you decide, are you going to believe what the doctor says, or are you going to believe what the Bible says? If we wish to receive the full benefit of God's Word, we must learn to take the same attitude. The third direction on God's medicine bottle is, do not let them depart from your eyes, with the word referring to God's words and sayings. The late evangelist Smith Wigglesworth once said, the trouble with many Christians is that they have a spiritual squint. With one eye, they are looking at the promises of the Lord, and with the other eye, they are looking in some other direction. In order to receive the benefits of physical healing promised in God's Word, it is necessary to keep both eyes fixed unwaveringly on the Lord's promises. One mistake many Christians make is to look away from God's promises to the case of some other Christian who has failed to receive healing. As they do this, their own faith wavers, and they too fail to receive healing. And this is James 1, 6 through 8. It says, he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. A helpful verse to remember in such a situation is this one. This is Deuteronomy 29, 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The reason why some Christians fail to receive healing remains a secret, known only to God and not revealed to man. We do not need to concern ourselves with such things, secrets as this. Rather, we need to concern ourselves with those things that are revealed, the clear statements and promises of God given to us in His Word. The things thus revealed in God's Word belong to us and to our children forever. They are our heritage as believers. They are our inalienable right. And they belong to us that we may do them, that is, that we may act upon them in faith. When we do, we prove them true in our experience. The first direction spoke of attending. The second spoke of the inclined ear. The third spoke of the focused eyes. The fourth direction on God's medicine bottle concerns the heart, the inward center of the human personality. For it says, keep them in the midst of your heart. Proverbs emphasizes the decisive influence of the heart in the human experience. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. In other words, what is in our hearts controls the whole course of our lives and all that we experience. If we receive God's words with careful attention, if we admit them regularly through both the ear and the eye, so that they occupy and control our hearts, then we find them to be exactly what God has promised, both life to our souls and health to our flesh. Now, here's a personal story that the author shares about his own struggle with sickness at a particular instance, and I think it'll help us to hear about this, because with all the promises that we talk about, that doesn't promise that you won't have a struggle. That doesn't mean that you won't have a test. Yeah, sure. It's how you respond to the test that makes a difference on how you're going to turn out in the end. Right. It says, during World War II, while working with the medical services in North Africa, I became sick with a condition of the skin and nerves for which medical science in that climate and in those conditions could provide no cure. I spent more than 1 year in the hospital receiving every kind of treatment available. For more than 4 months at a stretch, I was confined to bed. Eventually, I was discharged from the hospital at my own request, uncured. I decided to seek no further medical treatment, but to put the promises of God in Proverbs 4:20 through 22 to the test in my own case. 3 times a day, I went apart by myself, shut myself in with God and His Word, prayed, and asked God to make His Word to me what He promised it should be, medicine to all my flesh. The climate, the diet, and all other external circumstances were as unfavorable as they could be. Indeed, many healthy men all around me were falling sick. Nevertheless, through God's Word alone, without recourse to any other means of any kind, I received within a short time a complete and permanent cure. Let me add that I am in no sense criticizing or belittling medical science. I am grateful for all the good that medical science accomplishes. Indeed, I myself was working with the medical services. But the power of medical science is limited. The power of God's Word is unlimited. Many Christians of different denominational backgrounds have testimonies similar to mine. I received a letter from a Presbyterian lady who was asked to give a word of testimony in a service in which there were a number of sick people to be prayed for. While this lady was testifying and actually quoting the words of Proverbs 4:20 through 22, another lady in the seat next to hers, who had been suffering excruciating pain from a crushed disc in her neck, was instantly healed, without any prayer being offered, simply through listening to faith with faith to God's Word. Later, I devoted a week on my radio Bible teaching program to the theme of God's medicine bottle. A lady listener suffered from chronic eczema, who suffered from chronic eczema, decided to take the medicine according to the directions. 3 months later, she wrote to tell me that for the first time in 25 years, her skin was completely free from eczema. The words of Psalm 107:20 are still being fulfilled today. He sent His Word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Christians who testify today of the healing power of God's Word can say, as Christ Himself said to Nicodemus, "Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen. For those who need healing and deliverance, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him." That's Psalm 34:8. Taste this medicine of God's Word for yourself. See how it works. It is not like so many earthly medicines, bitter and unpalatable, nor does it work like so many other modern drugs, bringing relief to one organ of the body, but causing a reaction that impairs some other organ. No, God's Word is altogether good, altogether beneficial. When received according to His direction, it brings life and health to our whole being. And, you know, I've been faced with a lot of these things. I, too, like, I don't have a story as drastic as his where I was hospitalized. But, you know, even minor ailments and minor things that you can undergo and consistently, like I know for myself, I used to always have problems with allergies, especially during the fall time with tree pollen and ragweed and that type of thing. But last year, I just sort of made the decision before the season came up. See, I'm already preparing myself because I know that this is something that's going to try to attack me and make my life miserable. It's not death, you know, you're not dead, but you just don't feel up to par and, you know, the way that you should. And so I just decided, you know, I'm going to believe God. I'm going to believe that His Word is true for me concerning this condition, even before the season came up. And so just by careful meditation in the Word, just the same things that this author is talking about, the same principles, and reinforcing those truths in my own mind through meditation, in my own heart, I didn't have any problem at all this year, or this last year, I guess, with allergies. I would always have, you know, headaches, congestion, things of that nature. I didn't have any of that. And it wasn't, there was no medicine that I took. I wasn't congested. I didn't have any of the symptoms that I normally have every year, and especially ever since I've moved to Kansas, because I don't know the trees here or the ragweed or whatever. I didn't have any of that. I've had times with, you know, if you have kids, this you can use this to apply for your kids too. My daughter rarely is sick with anything, but in the times that she has been, you know, this works in a preventative way as well.
That's right.
And so just because you're not faced with sickness doesn't mean that you shouldn't apply these truths about health, because the more that you are conscious of what the Word says about your health, the less likely it is that you'll even have, you know, any type of sickness anyway. If it's sort of a defensive measure.
That's right.
And so I've used that for my daughter. And in the instances when she does have symptoms of some kind, she always recovers quicker than normally would have been expected. You know, if she had, like the other night, she had a fever, and it was a test. I knew it was from the devil. And so I just prayed and believed that it would be gone by the time she woke up, and it was, and it never returned. And so in even instances where we've gone to the doctor, and the doctor said, you know, she has this sort of condition or whatever, expect it to be gone within 2 weeks or whatever. It happened when she was like 2 years old. And I had been standing in faith the whole time and really was wondering whether I should even go to the doctor. But obviously, you know, you do those things to please your wife or whatever, basically. So, but then that same, after we got from the doctor, she was completely well. She never had a symptom at all. It was completely gone. And so even if you're suffering with a symptom and, you know, it doesn't mean that you give up on your faith. You always steadfastly say, no, God is true. No matter what the symptom, if it persists, even if it goes longer than what you expect it to go, you know, this man was hospitalized for months. But did he give up? No, he decided he was going to set himself apart. He was going to meditate in the Word. He was going to believe what it said. He was going to act on it. And total healing. And that happens 100% of the time.
That's right, praise God.
Now, you don't. Maybe some of you don't know, Bob used to have throat cancer. Isn't that right? And so how did he get healed? He got healed through the Word, just like we're talking about tonight. Most people, if you got diagnosed with throat cancer, you would think, well, that's the end of it. If chemo doesn't take care of it, you're just going to die. And that's what they'll basically tell you. But we know that's not true. Amen? And now this second part, the second section here, is mental illumination. And this is talking about the mental effects of God's Word. It says, in the area of the mind also, the effect of God's Word is unique. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. The psalmist speaks of two effects producing in the mind by God's Word, light and understanding. In the world today, education is probably more highly prized and more universally sought after than any previous period in man's history. Nevertheless, secular education is not the same as light or understanding, nor is it any substitute for them. Indeed, there is no substitute for light. Nothing in the whole universe can do what light does. So it is with God's Word and the human mind. Nevertheless, nothing else can do in the human mind what God's Word does, and nothing else can take the place of God's Word. Secular education is a good thing, but it can be misused. A highly educated mind is a fine instrument, just like a sharp knife. But a knife can be misused. One man can take a sharp knife and use it to cut up food for his family. Another man may take a similar knife and use it to kill a fellow human being. So it is with secular education. It is a wonderful thing, but it can be misused. Divorced from the illumination of God's Word, it can be extremely dangerous. And that's something that we all need to know, that a person can be very educated, but if they divorce their education from the illumination of God's Word, if it's absent God's Word and God's light on the matter, it can be very dangerous. That can be dangerous even with religious people and ministers who are highly educated and know a lot about the Bible, know a lot about church history and this type of thing, and theology. But, hey, more power to them. If you have an education, that's great. But if you have an education and you're just educated apart from God, if God didn't educate you in some way, then your education is inherently dangerous. A nation or civilization that concentrates on secular education but gives no place to God's Word is simply forging instruments for its own destruction. The history of recent developments in the technique of nuclear fission is one among many historical examples of this fact. On the other hand, God's Word reveals to man those things he can never discover by his own intellect. The reality of God the Creator and the Redeemer, the true purpose of existence, man's own inner nature, his origin and destiny. In the light of this revelation, life takes on an entirely new meaning. With the mind thus illuminated, a man sees himself a part of a single comprehensive plan that spans the universe. Finding his place in the divine plan, he achieves a sense of self-worth and personal fulfillment that satisfies his deepest longings. The effect of God's word upon the mind, no less than its effect upon the body, has been made real for me in personal experience. I was privileged to receive the highest form of education that Britain had to offer in my generation. This climaxed with 7 years at Cambridge University, studying philosophy, both ancient and modern. Always, I was seeking something that would give real meaning and purpose to my life. Academically, I was successful, but inwardly, I was still frustrated and unfulfilled. Finally, as a last resort, I started to study the Bible simply as a work of philosophy. I studied it skeptically, as one who rejected all forms of religion. Yet before many months, and before I had even reached the New Testament, the entrance of God's word had imparted to me the light of salvation, the assurance of sins forgiven, the consciousness of inward peace and eternal life. I had found what I had been seeking, the real meaning and purpose of life. It is appropriate to close this section by returning to Hebrews 4:12. It says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and or energetic, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." This confirms and sums up the conclusions we have reached concerning God's word. This is no area of human personality. There is no area of human personality that God does not penetrate. It reaches right down into the spirit and soul, the heart and mind, and even into the innermost core of our physical body, the joints and marrow. In perfect accord with this, we have seen in this and in this previous chapter that God's word, implanted as a seed in the heart, brings forth eternal life. Therefore, it provides spiritual nourishment for the new life thus brought forth. Received into our bodies, it produces perfect health, and received into our minds, it produces mental illumination and understanding. Now, I want to actually close by going to a portion of Scripture. If you have your Bible, or you can use the Pew Bible there. Because when we talk about the Word of God changing our mind, you know, we get into the New Testament, we see the principle of renewing our mind with the Word of God. And what that means, essentially, in addition to you getting light and understanding on all kinds of other things, you think differently about things. You know, we talked about even tonight about health and about health in God's Word. You might not have thought that way before about it. You know, you might have maybe read some of these scriptures or heard some of these things before, but you might not have thought about it in such absolute terms, like this is the truth, you know, this is healing, it's provided. Healing is provided to you, health is provided to you absolutely by God's Word, because God can't lie, and if He said it, He's going to do what He said He's going to do. And so if you'll go to Psalm 91, we're going to look at this scripture. It's a very familiar portion of scripture. But I want you to view it in light of what we've just read about your mind being changed, about the health that's promised to you in scripture, because this will reveal a person who thinks differently than most people think. Psalm 91. Most people do not think, you know, in accordance with this psalm. Now, this is a psalm that's used, you know, for many different occasions. People are familiar with this song in the psalm in the military for protection, that type of thing. And some people were exposed to it because of that. But if you really believe what's being said here, it'll change the way you think about your life. It'll change the way that you think about, you know, how you view yourself going into life. What will happen to you in life? Whether you should be afraid of certain things happening, you know, we hear all kinds of fears about. There's terrorism fears. There's fears of bird flu or diseases or all kinds of epidemics, and that type of thing is all in the news all the time. And if you consistently focus on that, if your attention is divided from the Word on that type of thing, on the things that are in the world, all the things that are bad, basically, all the bad news is what the news really mostly is anyway. If you focus on that, then you will think according to that. But I want to contrast that type of thinking with Psalm 91. We're just going to read it here from the beginning. It says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust." Now that part is very important to us because this is what you say about yourself. This is what you say about your situation. And so when we talk about rightly applying these truths that we've learned, what are you going to say now that you have this light given to you about what the Word is, the power that's in the Word for your health? What are you going to say about God in your situation? Because it really comes down to the most practical application of what are you going to say about it now? You know, you can say one thing or you can say another thing, but you make a decision based on whether you're going to follow what God's Word says or you're going to follow something else. He said, "I will say of the Lord." This is His confession. This is what I'm going to say. And so you have to make up your own confession. Your own heart has to say something. And everyone is always saying something anyways. And so what you're going to say, you have to ask the question, what I'm going to say something like what this person said? And if it's not, then it's probably going to be the opposite of it, and it's probably not going to do you any good. So it said, "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked." And see, that's the decision that you make. Yeah, is there going to be epidemics probably and things like that? Are there pestilences and diseases and things that have come upon the earth? And yes, but are you going to be afraid of that? Are you going to say, I'm not going to be afraid? If there's 10,000 people that die in my neighborhood or at my job, if everybody gets sick at my job, if everyone has the flu and everyone's throwing up and everyone's calling into work, I don't care if everybody and I'm the only person there, it's not going to happen to me. They'll fall down at my side. But I know, because I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge. He's going to protect me. I'm going to be under His shadow. I'm definitely not going to get it. I'm definitely not going to get flu. I'm definitely not going to have any kind of disease or any type of thing that everyone else has. It doesn't matter. And that's essentially what he's saying here. It says, "Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you. Nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent, you shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." So with just that alone, with that knowledge alone, you know that God is speaking to you just as he was speaking to the people in this day. With you having that and being armed with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, concerning your life, concerning your protection, concerning your health, concerning how many years you're going to live. I believe this scripture, actually. And I apply it in such a way that I really actually say that it's true about me. I will say myself. So you have to make that decision. Are you going to say, are you going to apply the truth for yourself? Because if it's not applied, then it's just, head knowledge. It's just basically a mental agreement. But if you say, I will say, so what are you saying about your situation? What are you saying? Oh, no, it's flu season again, It's going around. You got to be careful about that and that type of thing. Are you saying that type of thing? Because if you are, you're setting yourself up to get sick. You're setting yourself up for something bad to happen. See? So I just wanted to share that because you think differently. We talk about, the illumination of God's word in your mind, you think differently. You'll act differently. You'll talk differently. If you think differently, you're automatically going to talk differently. And so that's how faith operates. And you don't experience any of these blessings of God apart from faith, which comes through the word. Amen. So does anyone have any questions about anything? Did we, was there something maybe that I confused you, or something maybe that we need to clarify or anything tonight?
I just like to say I appreciate your preparedness. I think you did a wonderful job. And it hits right home to me because I had a situation today where Samia, she was out of school the past.